Today on Real Radio.
Only divine protection can save you. You say, well, wait a minute, as a Christian, aren't I already saved? Yes, but I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about only divine protection can save you and I in this war that we're involved in.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David J., thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his series through Paul's second New Testament letter to the Corinthians. We're in a series that takes a look at the first six verses of chapter 10. It's one of the times where Paul uses military analogies to illustrate to us that we believers are engaged in warfare. It is spiritual and largely invisible, if you will, but it is warfare nonetheless. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now, continuing his series called SWAT, Special Weapons and Tactics.
And so today, though, I pray, whenever God's Word is open, He's faithful to even reach the non-believer. But today I pray that for every Christian in the house today, every Christian listening in, that today God would do a work in our hearts that would take us to the next level of spiritual growth and strengthening. We need this from God. And quite frankly, I do not care if we ever finish this chapter, let alone this book. But I do care if we put into practice the incredible and wonderful teaching from the apostle that he gives us regarding spiritual battle and how to wage a spiritual war. You know, the message is entitled SWAT, and it means exactly what you know what SWAT means, and it's special weapons and tactics that God has called the Christian to a spiritual war. But that spiritual war is played out in the physical realm. We've got this thing in our minds that somehow what is sacred is sacred, what is secular, and we leave it at that. And yet, listen, nowhere in the Bible could you ever come away with that kind of a conclusion. Sunday is sacred and Monday is secular. I go to church on Sunday, but I got to go to work on Monday. For the Christian, it's all sacred. Our secular is sacred as Christians. Why? Because we are 24/7, 365 and until Christ comes back for us in a battle. We are in a war. Exodus chapter 15, verse 3, the Bible tells us that the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And some people have a hard time with that. What does that mean? Well, it means exactly what it says. That God is involved in this spiritual war that goes on. And in your secular mind, you're thinking, well, that's okay. But spiritually speaking, which trumps the secular world, God is involved in this war, and so are you as a believer, but it's manifested in our physical realm. What looks like might be secular is literally the battleground for what is sacred. And the sooner and the more we understand that, the better it is. The Bible, by the way, makes no apologies regarding the fact that Jesus Christ is going to come back in Revelation 19 as a mighty conqueror. You can read all about that later. Because there's a spiritual battle in play. In Mark chapter 9, verse 29, Jesus warned that his disciples were involved in a type of warfare that would require at times great fasting and great prayer regarding demonic activity. The Bible says, for example, and why we're at war, the Bible says that Lucifer was once the greatest created being that God had ever made. But the Bible also tells us that Lucifer sinned by choosing to deify himself against God. Keep that in mind as we get into this study. The Bible also says that since Satan's fall, he has been the source of all evil. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. By the way, it's an exclusive statement. It's one of the great seven I am statements of Christ. I am the door. It means there's no other door. And if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief, this is a reference to Satan and his demonic minions, does not come except to steal. Have you ever been robbed of anything? Body, soul, or spirit? He has come to steal, he has come to kill, and he has come to destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. That verse, verse 10, sums up the great battle that you and I are involved in. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, again, beginning at verse 1, Paul says, now I, Paul myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Remember what that means? Jesus was a carpenter, and I come to you in the same spirit, humbly, who in presence am lowly among you. I, Paul, am nothing to look at. But being absent, I am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence by which I intend to be bold against some. I'm going to address those who are waging war against the spirit realm, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, in these physical bodies, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or of this world, but mighty in God. Now, I hope you're marking these down. Hope you're taking notes. Christian, please take notes. Always take notes. That number one, we are engaged in pulling down strongholds. Number two, casting down arguments. And three, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Four, bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. And five, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. For time's sake, I don't want to run through all of the points that we've covered up into this third part. You can read or study them later, but just mainly this. We looked, first of all, that in verses 1 and 2, that we rejoice as Christians in this warfare that we're involved in, that Paul is speaking about, because it's not based on us. It's not predicated upon you and I pulling it off and being strong in our own power or thinking that it's for ourselves. And thank God we do not do this Christianity in our own authority. And the second thing we saw is that you and I are engaged in a supernatural war. And I left off last week showing you that clip from Lord of the Rings. Remember that? And that was the best Hollywood could do. And the war that you and I are involved in is far more advanced than that. Think of it. But it's not based on our own success, because it's a supernatural war, and we saw this, that we battle in our humanity. That is something that you and I as Christians, we are involved in this war, and our body is involved in it, in the sense that we've got to maintain what we are and who we are, that we might present ourselves a living sacrifice to God, right? That God could use us. I believe as much as is possible, we need to take care of our physical bodies, not so you can look at yourself in the mirror or go pump yourself up, you know, at the health club. I believe that we should take care of ourselves so God can use us. Why? Because we fight this fight in our humanity, yes, but look, we studied last time that we battle it in our new nature, the born-again you. You've been born again, and God uses now you, the born-again you, and your body to wage this war that is before us. And then we saw the awesome thing is that you and I fight this supernatural war based on this great truth, that we come into this battle from the point of victory. Jesus Christ has provided for us already the victory. Jesus says the enemy has been defeated. And so now we come to the third part of our study today. Mark it down if you would, and it's in verses, again, 4 through 6. And the third point is this in our special weapons and tactics. It is that only divine protection can save you. Church, will you write that down? Only divine protection can save you. You say, well, wait a minute, as a Christian, aren't I already saved? Yes, but I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about only divine protection can save you and I in this war that we're involved in. Case in point, do you know Christians, at least we assume, right, they're Christians, and they have chosen to go the way of the world or think according to the way of the world, or they followed worldly counsel and they've gone and made decisions about their children or about their parents or about their marriage, and they've headed down a road or a path of destruction. Only God's divine protection can save you from, even for the believer, heading off into the wrong direction. The Bible tells us we are kept by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in this warfare, we need to remember these things. So church, mark it down. This, verse 4, we are kept by God's divine protection, and it is this, against internal struggles. Now, I need you to write that down in your notes. There's a little note sheet in front of you, and I encourage you to use it. Pull it out and use it. This is absolutely essential. And listen, we made an agreement a couple weeks ago that we would not do, at least this is my heart anyway, it may sound normal here, but I don't want this to be another sermon. I don't know what I want this to be like today, but I know what I want it to achieve, and that is for you and I to be radically different than how we came in this morning. And for the Christian to understand something, you and I have internal struggles that we battle. One of the great opening throes of being a Christian is discovering that you have an internal battle, that there's a war going on. And mark it, verse 4, one of those things is this, that we are commanded in this battle to pull down strongholds. I'm going to ask you to circle three words in the English. It's pulling, that's one, down, that's the other, and strongholds. Christians are engaged in an epic, eternal life and death battle. That is, we will not always be fighting. There'll be a day when we enter glory. Didn't you love that song when Gia read Revelation 4? And the first thing I believe that you and I will see once the rapture takes place, we'll meet the Lord in the air if we're living in that time, but we'll see him. But the first glimpse of heaven that you will see will be those angels falling down before the Lord saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty." That's what you're going to see first. Read Revelation 4, verse 1 on. That's the first thing that you're going to see when you enter heaven. Until that time comes, God has promised you and I struggles. And time does not allow for me to point out what those struggles look like and what they are. All I can tell you is every Christian is going through them. We all go through them. I know that standing up here, you might be thinking, oh, he's pumped up and he knows the word and sometimes he cracks a joke and boy, his life must be easy. And listen, this is me at my best because it's not me at my best. I pray it's God right now through me. What am I saying? That when this is over, I am constantly under the bombardment of internal struggles. Christian, we're in this together. There are thoughts, there are imaginations, there are fears, there are doubts, there are issues, there's criticism, there is all the things that we battle with, some on a greater scale, some on a lesser scale. But Christian, you are not exempt from internal struggles. And the Bible tells us how to deal with them. Mark the word down here, strongholds. It means this. It means an enemy fortification. It means a castle, a well-protected, fortified, listen, passion. Now this is getting personal. This stronghold is an encampment, and what is implied is that in the Christian's life, we are to be pulling down strongholds that the enemy, Satan, and this world, our flesh that gangs up against us, begins to put into our minds. And if you and I do not deal with them, they become enemy encampments. They become places of castles or fortresses that the enemy sets up camp in your mind. And Paul the Apostle tells the Corinthian church, you need to fight. And you need to recognize that there are internal struggles that you deal with. And this is how you react to them. You identify them. One of the great things in battle is to identify your enemy's strength. And all of a sudden, the Bible wakes us up to the fact that though we are born again, that though we are filled with the Holy Spirit, the enemy will attack most often against us from within. We expect attacks from the outside, do we not? And they will come. And he'll address these in this study. But the greatest attacks, I'll argue with you today, are the ones that come from within. Because they come in my voice. They come veiled with my emotions. They come veiled with my perceptions. They come veiled from my angle. And Christian, we are not to look at things from our perspectives, from our understanding, from our angle. We're to approach things from God's perspective, from God's angle. And we come from that place of victory. But if we're victorious in Christ, why the struggle? Because my dear friend, we're not home yet. C.S. Lewis says we are in enemy-occupied territory as believers. And this pulling down and this struggle is amazing. Now listen, it's quite a shocker to be introduced to the fact that it's you and I, we are the ones who tolerate these strongholds. You might say, I would never do that. Yes, you do. All of us do. It could be something like this. It could be something, listen, aren't you such a great Christian? My goodness, it's too bad more Christians aren't like you. See, you thought I was going to say something really gross or nasty. Oh, listen, those are givens. Those are givens. Christians who are walking with Jesus, listen, the enemy ups the attack. You know how he ups the attack? Not with bigger bombs, with a more subtle approach. Didn't he come to Eve? And didn't he say, boo? No. He came to Eve and he said, hey, how's it going? What are you doing? Why don't you eat some of that? And she says, no, we can't have that. And he says, oh, has God said? Has God said? So subtle. Some of his attacks are blatant. I have found out in my Christian life, the worst ones have been so subtle. The worst ones have come in the form of a friend. Isn't that what happened to David? How my familiar friend has lifted up his heel against me, says the scripture. Wasn't Jesus betrayed with a kiss? Doesn't the Bible say that concerning the Lord in his great second coming to the nation of Israel, the Bible says Israel will ask him, where did you get these wounds in your hands and in your feet? And Jesus answers, or he will answer, and he'll say, I received these wounds in the house of my friends. If that can happen to the Christ, you and I often are attacked and wounded by these internal struggles, by those that are perceived to be friends. In fact, it could be a friend that the enemy finds an opening in the armor. These enemy encampments are at war with God and God's plans. And though we are saved and going to heaven, every Christian, all of us every day, must yield and submit to the plan of God. Christian, today, in all that you are going to do today, and what kind of a day are you going to have today? You can do whatever you want today. Think about it. You can go snow skiing today. Isn't this crazy? You can go snow skiing today. Or you can go down to Newport to the beach where it's going to be 82 degrees today. It's almost as though we live on just this side of heaven. Until you wake up to the fact or understand or be reminded that these internal struggles make you long, not for this world, no matter what the temperature is going to be like, but heaven. I can't wait to get home. I'll get home when God says to come home. The only thing keeping me here is you. And my grandkids and my family. But outside of that, if I could be convinced right now that they wouldn't miss me. Now, I know you wouldn't miss me. We got a lineup of pastors heading your way that's going to blow your mind. So this place is sitting good. If I knew today that my family wouldn't miss me, I would just say, Lord, let's go. Heaven. But until then, we have struggles. And some of those struggles, briefly, I'll just touch on this. Some of them are self-inflicted. Some of them, listen, we commit treason against ourselves with internal struggles. We allow things in our lives and harbor these little things that are an offense to Christ. Again, it could be pride. My, if every Christian were like you, what a great world or church this would be. Or whatever it might. Oh, if more Christians gave like I gave, the world would... Listen, you deal with those thoughts immediately. You grab them and you pull them down. You attack them. You go after them. These strongholds wiggle in undetected like a false teacher or a false brother will come in undetected, set up camp, and then very, very ever so lightly and gently begin to disseminate or to leak danger until things are catastrophic. One of the things, are you sitting down? Worry. Did you know worry is a sin? Don't raise your hand, but how many of us worry? Think of it. You don't have to answer because America is the leading nation in the world to prescribe drugs regarding worry. America worries. America has a lot to worry about. And I don't mean the general condition of our nation or politics. Americans have a lot at their disposal. And we worry about it. I think we spend more time worrying about what we have than thanking God for what we have. How do you know? What makes you think so? Jesus. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. I'll start there. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust are at, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, or where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21. For where your treasure is, there it is. Listen, do you worry? Do you have a tendency to worry? I'm going to tell you why you worry. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's why we worry. Our treasure, if we worry, listen, if we're worrying about something, if we like it or not, if we'd like to admit it or not, we're worrying about a treasure. It could be a person, place, or thing. And we worry about it. And Jesus says, whatever you're concerned about, that's your treasure. And that's where your affections are going to be focused. But look at verse 25, Matthew 6. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Isn't that, oh, really? Do not worry about, notice, he didn't say, do not worry about your mortgage. He didn't say, do not worry about your car. Do not worry about your health. Jesus says, do not worry about your life. You say, well, it's easy for him to say. Do not worry about your life, he said. We are not authorized to worry about our lives. Listen, if you don't get anything else out of this message today, get this. Whenever you and I worry and fret and we get concerned about something, we are not trusting God. That's 100%. Period. There's no excuse. Where does this come from? Internal struggles. And God has given us the victory. Watch this. Don't worry about what you will eat. Now think about 2,000 years ago. That's all a house had to do was figure out what, as soon as you got done with breakfast, you had to start working to go out and kill lunch. And then you got to skin it and prepare. And then you got to, as soon as lunch is over, you got to go out and kill dinner. I mean, that's like Duck Dynasty every day. Don't worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink or about your body. What you're going to put on it. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Don't you agree with that, honestly? When it all comes down to it, aren't you more concerned about life than you are about your clothing? If given the chance to live without clothes or die with clothes, what would you pick? You'd live naked. Life is more important. Didn't Satan say regarding Job, skin for skin, a man will do anything to save his own life? There's truth in that statement. Life. Jesus said, it's not what you wear, it's not what you're going to eat, it's not what you're concerned about regarding your body. It's the very life itself. And notice how he speaks to us about this. He says in verse 26, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry? Listen to him. So why do you worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called SWAT, Special Weapons and Tactics. It's a multi-part series taken from chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. It's one of a number of passages, really, that speak of the spiritual warfare in which the true believer finds himself on a daily basis. SWAT, Special Weapons and Tactics. It's part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse look at this New Testament letter, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, this series by Pastor Jack is available on DVD. It's a 4-disc set that goes by the same title, SWAT, Special Weapons and Tactics. And here's our offer. For your gift of any amount to this broadcast outreach known as Real Radio, we'll send you Pastor Jack's 4-DVD series. Now, whether you call, click, or write, be sure to mention it by name, SWAT, Special Weapons and Tactics. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. You could also call us at 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Or for the cost of a stamp, write to us and ask for it by name, SWAT, Special Weapons and Tactics. Our mailing address is Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Of course, all of our contact info can be found at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.